Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me, if you brought them, to the book of Mark. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, verse number 24 in this message. So you can go ahead and open up your scriptures there. I am a big believer in like morning devotionals. For me, it just makes sense to do it in the morning. I heard Stephen Covey a long time ago talk about getting your big rocks in first, and it just made a lot of sense to me, and so I try to do it every morning. Now, for me, it looks different. Sometimes it's like I awake, fully awake. Aren't you thankful for those mornings like when you wake up and it's like, I'm actually awake when I wake up? And so some mornings like that, I'm very studious. And then there are other mornings where it's like, I better walk and pray, because if I don't walk and pray, I'm going to fall asleep. And so each and every morning looks a little bit different. But the Lord, when He deals with my heart, typically I go through seasons where it's like He majors on one subject. And for about 7 years, I know, maybe I'm a slow learner, but about 7 years, the Lord dealt with me on the subject of love and just how to be a man of love. And I learned that sometimes love will compel you to do things. That's what compassion means. Throughout Scripture, you'd see where Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion just simply means it's love in action. That it's not just, I love you, but you don't feel it. It's, I love you. Look, you can see it. Look, I'm telling you. Look, I'm being moved to show you I love you. And the love of God will compel you. But I learned also that not only will the love of God compel you to do some things, the love of God will constrain you. Like, it'll stop you from doing some things. It'll stop you from saying some things. It'll stop you from texting some things. It'll stop you from like commenting on Facebook with some things. The love of God will constrain you. So I learned about that. I learned how to receive forgiveness. I learned how much God loved me. I learned how to give that love towards others in the form of forgiveness. And man, I learned that the hard way. But with that, I saw the love of God. And I felt like after about 7 years, I know it took me a minute, but after about 7 years, I felt like, okay, I'm kind of grounded in this love subject. And then I found He shifted gears and started talking to me about patience. And I found out I wasn't very patient, patient with myself. And I learned how to be patient with me. I learned how to be patient with God, patient with others. That took about 3 years. And then He shifted gears on me and started talking to me about the subject of joy. And I found out in my life, like, joy was not something I placed personally a high value on, that joy was not something that I esteemed very highly. And it wasn't like I was sad or like overly depressed or things like that. I was serious. Do any of you know any serious people? Like, they're just serious. For me, I can get serious fast. Like, I can like get focused and serious. And for me, I never considered that to be like a bad thing. It's like sometimes you need to be very serious because it's serious business we're in. And we've got some serious things we've got to face. And this is a time to be somber and serious. And so my wife would pick on me. She said, Joel, you're using your preacher's voice again. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, I'm not just talking about your voice, like your whole demeanor right now. It's like, come back to earth, husband. You don't need to be pastor right now. Like, come back. And so my wife, her name is Peppy. And so she just sits like, she is naturally joyful all the time. And so with that, I learned, okay, well, maybe I can grow in this issue. But one of the scriptures that the Lord led me to that just became kind of a staple verse in my life is in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. They'll put it up on the screens. Nehemiah has just preached a message and told a whole bunch of people they need to change. And when they heard that message, they got kind of sad and angry and like all these different emotions. And so he came and said, look, you can't handle life with those types of emotions. And he came and he told him, he said, you know, you need to eat something good. You need to drink something sweet. You know, you need to like do some physical things to like kind of brighten up, cheer up. Because he said this, you can't be grieved and depressed. Like, don't be grieved and depressed. It's kind of like that would be in my control. Don't be grieved and depressed. Well, why? For the joy of the Lord, it is your strength, it is your stronghold. Now for me, when I read this, the Lord really began dealing with me about the connection between these two words. That the joy of the Lord, the Bible doesn't say it's a kind of strength. Like love is strong and, you know, and peace is strong. It says, it doesn't say the joy of the Lord is a type of strength and then there's all these other strengths. It says, no, 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 the joy of the Lord, it is your strength. So the only time where I have strength is when there is joy. And when joy goes, weakness comes in. When joy walks out, weakness walks in. When joy walks in, it comes in with strength. The joy of the Lord, it is your strength. A joyful life is a strong life. A life without joy is a weak one. A joyful marriage, it's a strong marriage. Like you show me a marriage where there's a friendship. You show me a marriage where there's some smiles. You show me a marriage where there's some laughter. You show me a marriage where there's some picking on and all those types of things. You show me a marriage with some games. I'll show you a strong one. You show me a marriage that doesn't have that, I'll show you a weak one. You show me a relationship with a kid that's filled with joy, where you're goofing off with them, where you're having some fun with that son, you're having some fun with that daughter, like you're goofing off, you're hanging out. I'll show you a strong relationship with a child. You show me a relationship that doesn't have that joy, I'll show you a weak one. You show me a church that has some joy in it, I'll show you a strong church. You show me a church that doesn't have it, I'll show you a weak one. You show me a church or a business, just say a business, that doesn't give joy to its customers, that business will eventually lose strength each and every time. Why? The joy of the Lord, it's not a kind of strength. It's not a type of strength. The joy of the Lord, it is our strength. And if you want strong health, you need joy. You want strong marriages, you need joy. You want a strong life, you need joy. Now for me, it's like, okay, there's never a time in my life where I don't need strength, so there's never a time in my life where I don't need joy. But I begin talking to the Lord, it's like, but I'm not that guy. Like, I'm not like that extrovert who's like walking around and it's like, everything is awesome and so are you. It's like I am just kind of more serious, I don't know, more focused, more of a logical thinker than an emotional feeler or whatever people want to call it. And it's like I don't know, like, what does joy mean? And so I begin looking at scripture, because if it's my strength, I know I want it, but what does it look like? And I found out, and this is good news, especially for people like me, that joy has varying degrees. Joy has degrees. So on the high end of joy, you have something that's called hilarity, like laughing out loud. And this is where you literally make a joyful noise. Now, if you read your scripture, and this is something I encourage you to do, to read scripture, in Psalms all throughout it, there's commandments, make a joyful noise. Like, I'm telling you, what you need to do right now is make a joyful noise. And when I think of a joyful noise, I think of laughter. It's like in my life, God began dealing with me to make a joyful noise a priority. Like, to esteem it to a high degree. Like, laughter should be something I crave. Like, people who make joyful noises, like those people who are just bubbly, I need those people in my life. People who make me laugh, I need those people in my life. Like, a joyful noise should be a priority in my life. And some of you, that's exactly what your life needs right now, just plain and simple. It needs more joyful noises. It needs more laughter in your homes. It needs more rejoicing in your car. Like, it needs a joyful noise, because a joyful noise, it is strong. But I told the Lord, like, I can't live there. Like, I want to visit that as much as possible. But if you go around laughing all the time, you might have deeper issues. Like, you're right? All right? I mean, it's like, you know, it's like, I can't live there. Like I need to visit that as much as possible. But, like, I can't do that all the time, right? And I found out that joy has different degrees, but it's still joy from a biblical sense. So at the high end, you have hilarity, where you're making a joyful noise. But on the low end, but it's still joy, on the low end, you have something called calm delight. Now, this is biblical. This is where we live. We visit joyful noises as much as possible. And if you don't get anything out of this message, just get this. Place a premium on joyful noises in your life, your home. With your kids, you need as many joyful noises as possible. Like with your family, with your wife, with your friends, you need as many joyful noises as possible, because the joy of the Lord, it is your strength. We need to place a premium on it. But I want you living in something called calm delight. And what calm delight is, it's where you're fully present, enjoying that moment. Now, this is rare. Most people, they don't do this. Most people, they either live with the regrets, mindful of the regrets and pains of the past, or they're living with the plans or the worries of the future. And God is asking us to take no thought for our future, but rather come into a moment where we are fully present and we are actually enjoying it. That we're not just in church counting lights or like, wonder what I'm going to eat after service. It's like I'm in the service and I'm fully engaged and I'm enjoying it. I'm in worship and I'm fully engaged and I'm enjoying it. And it doesn't mean it's like I'm all up here. It just means like I'm taking it all in and I like it. I'm watching a football game, and I'm enjoying it. I'm watching a football game, and my five-year-old's making so much noise, but I'm actually enjoying it. Like, I've got a kid, man, and this is amazing. Like, I go on a date, and I'm actually there. Like, I'm not on my phone looking at someone else's life, because the only life I actually can enjoy is my own. And I'm with my spouse, or I'm with my, and I'm with this person, and I am fully present in that moment. Deep breath, enjoying it. Like, I am enjoying this moment. And God says, I want you living in that, because the joy of the Lord, it is your strength. I've heard people talk about this. I haven't said this in the other messages, but I thought, I need to build this out. I've heard people say, like, fake it till you make it. Like, just fake it till you make it. I've actually heard people preach this, like, you got to put it on. Like, even if you don't feel it, you got to put it on. And it's like, that is not what the scripture's talking about. You're not faking it. It's like, you honestly in that moment are thankful. Even if it's not right, there is something in your life that is right. So you pull back and you get thankful for that. Like you are actually feeling joy and feeling gratitude and feeling hope and faith, because you're locked in that moment, fully embracing the goodness of life and the goodness of God. Now, in my life, as I was studying this, the Lord dealt with me. He said, you're treating joy like it's a luxury. Like, if you have it, awesome, but if you don't have it, it's okay. Like, if you have it, wonderful, it's great that you have it, but if you don't have it, not a big deal. It's kind of like, you know, leather seats in a car. It's like, if you have it, good for you, but if you don't, cloth will do. Like, it's like a nice watch. It's like, if you have it, awesome, but a Timex tells time too. Joy, you're treating joy like it's a luxury. If you have it, good for you, but if not, well, that's okay. And he said, joy is not a luxury. Joy is actually a spiritual necessity. You need it. You need it. And it's like, okay, God, I get it. If it's my strength and I need it, and it has different ranges, I can do different ranges. Can't do hilarity all the time, because sometimes I text LOL and really I didn't even crack a smile. So I can't do hilarity all the time. But I can do this calm delight thing, and I can see how I can visit those places of laughing out loud, and I can live fully present in each moment. So I can see this, but like, how? How do I walk in joy, especially as a pastor, when I'm surrounded by pain? And all of you, I think, right? In this moment, it's like every one of you have phones with news notifications, and almost every one of it is like another attack or another shooting or another person who's doing something wrong or crazy or divisive or whatever it is. And it's like, how do we live in a world that is taking joy from everyone and keep hold of the joy we have? Jesus says something very interesting in John chapter 14, verse 1. Really, in John chapter 14, the whole chapter is kind of bent this way. But watch what he says. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice how he's phrasing this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be. So if I am troubled, it's because I've allowed it. I've let it. If I lost my joy, it's because I let it go. I guess you could say it this way. I didn't lose it, I left it. Losing implies I don't know how to get it back. Left it implies I know exactly where it is, I've just forsaken it. So with this, he says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this is something that he would say a lot. Notice in verse 27, he put it this way in the Amplified. He says, peace I leave with you. He's like, I know you need it, so I'm going to give you a gift, and the gift I'm giving you is peace. Now I give it to you, I bequeath it to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. But he keeps going, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let your heart be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated, to be disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, unsettled. So you see all these words, don't allow, don't permit, don't let go of your peace, let go of your joy. It's like a decision you make that at any time you could be afraid or you could be in faith. At any time you could be peaceful. Or you could be anxious. At any time, you could be troubled. Or at any time, it's up to you, you could be joyful. It's like, okay, I have a choice in the matter. And when I began looking at this, like I saw in my own life how this played out, but I thought there's plenty of scriptural examples, and the one I decided to use today was King Saul. King Saul. Now, many of you are familiar with King Saul. King Saul was the first king in all of Israel. The Bible calls him good looking. How many of you know when the Bible calls you good looking? You must be good looking. With this guy's got a lot going for him. He's good looking. He's head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel, so he's tall and he's strong and all those types of things. And not just that, he's king. Like he's king. And he's got all these resources at his disposal. He lives in the best and he's surrounded by the best of life. And he's got people who love him. He's got a family who loves him. And he's got a guy in his life named David who loves him as well. And David is uniquely gifted at really many things. But one of the things he was extremely gifted at, just graced by God for, was war. Like God would use David in powerful ways. Of course, to kill the giant that we know as Goliath. But also after that, Saul saw this grace on David's life. So he allowed David to be over the army. And every battle David would get in, he would win. Now, anytime there's a big victory, there's typically like a parade. So like after the World Series was won, they throw a parade in the city in which it was won. Same thing with like many of these championships. And so you can imagine like back in these days, like, okay, we've just won a major war. Our city is saved. Our nation has expanded. So they would do a parade. And they have this parade coming in. And of course, David is kind of, in the parade because he's the guy who's over the army. And as they're marching, King Saul is there too, there's a song. And in the song, some ladies start singing that David has killed his tens of thousands and Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul does the math and realizes that tens of thousands are more than thousands. And he does not like this, that they gave David more than him. This bothered him. Now, comparison is always the thief of joy. You want to lose your joy, just find someone who has more than you and focus on them and try to enjoy their life. Once again, you can't. The only life you can enjoy is your own. Comparison, always the thief of joy. And so with this, he starts comparing his life to David's, but he's only seeing David's strength and he's completely ignoring his. You know what happens? He meditates on this long, this thought for so long, this song for so long, that he begins to lose his joy. Well, once again, that's probably bad terminology. He begins to let it go. And he gets more and more perturbed at David for no good reason. David didn't even sing the song or tell the ladies to sing it. They just began to. But this song, this simple little song. Now, before we get too petty at Saul, think about how a simple little comment someone made to you, a simple little look someone gave you, did it make you lose your joy? Saul allows this simple little song to make him lose his joy. Now, here's the problem with this. When joy goes, what did it take with it? Strength. When joy is leaving, it's taking strength with me, which makes me weak. And when you see this joy leave Saul's life, when he lets it go, you see his life get weaker and weaker. You see his mental health get weaker and weaker. You see his physical health get weaker and weaker. You see his relationships with his kids get weaker and weaker. You see his position as king gets weaker and weaker. And finally, he makes a decision to turn on David, and David has to run for his life. And so he's living in caves, like literally living in caves, where King Saul is living in a palace, and King Saul's chasing him. And finally, in one of the chases, he turns to his men that are helping him chase David and says the following: "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, 'Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse,'" talking about David, "'give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me,'" which is not true. He's like, you know who's the problem? Every single one of you. Now, here's something that can help you. If everyone, like if you literally think everybody else is the problem, it's probably a good indication that you are actually the problem. Because not everybody can be the problem. And so with this, he's like, you know what my problem is? Every single one of you. And with this, all of you have conspired against me, which was not true. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with David, which was not true either. And there is none of you, here's the key, there's not one of you that's sorry for me. Every single one of you. You know what you need to do? You need to feel sorry for me. And why is he saying this? Because he felt sorry for himself, right? He's in this moment where it's like, you know, I've got something in my life that's not right, and you need to be focused on that, and you need to feel bad with me. And so with this, he's telling them, like, you need to feel sorry for me. Now, you know what they're thinking. It's like, Saul, if there should be anybody who should not be felt sorry for, it's like you. Like, you're hunting the life of a man who actually cares for you, and you kind of live in a palace, and he kind of lives in a cave. And you kind of have like all of us out here doing this, and you know, you can give us vineyards because you have them, and you can give us lands because you have them, and like there's nothing in life. You have so many things in your life that like any of us would want. Now here's what I know. Here's what I know without a doubt. Every man on that field and every person in this room, I don't even care where you're at with God, every person in this room could come to King Saul's life and be a life coach and be like, here is how you could get your joy back. Like, Saul, look, he's really not out to get you. You have made this all up in your mind. You let that song just completely take you down a crazy path. And with that, Saul, like at any time, like you could look up and realize you are living in a place that all of us want to live. Like anyone could come and say, you've got a son who actually loves you. You've got a daughter who's actually loves you, but you're pushing them away, and you've got people in your life who love you, and you're pushing them away, and you've got a good life, but you keep pushing it away. At any time, anyone in this room could teach Saul how to reclaim his joy. Now, here's the secret. Did you know that what you could do for King Saul, you could do for you anytime you wanted to? What you could do for King Saul, you could do for you anytime you wanted to. Because here's what I know for a fact. There are people who aren't here at church today, they're in a hospital room, who are praying for exactly what you have right now. They want your heart. They want lungs that work like yours. They want arteries that work like yours, knees that work like yours, feet that work like yours, hands that work like yours. They want a marriage like yours. They want children like you have children. Millions of people are praying for kids that we take for granted every day. There are people who would love to have your car, would love to live in America, would love to have your job, would love to have gas in the tank of their car, would love to come into a church and worship freely, would love to sit under AC and heating and cooling. There are people all over the world who would gladly switch places with you. And you know what they think? They think if they had what you had, they'd be happy. So they pray for it, they contend for it, they believe for it, because they think if they had your life, then they could be happy. You know what the secret is? The secret is realizing that in everyone's life, there is strength and struggle. The secret is which one are you going to major on? And at any time, if you want to major on your struggle, you could be sad, mad, depressed, angry, bitter. Or at any time in your life, you could be thankful. You could be grateful. At any time of your life, you could be filled with faith of the goodness of God in your life. At any time in your life, you could rejoice. At any time, you could feel legitimate happiness if you focused on what was right. And this is why the Bible writes to us, verses like it writes in 1 Peter, where it says the following, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You know what this verse is saying? Take control of your mind. Don't think about just whatever you want to think about. Like, take control of your mind. Now, if you're taking notes, this point is critically important that they're going to put up on the screens next. If you're not taking notes, this is still a good note to take. So with this, the process of reclaiming joy, it starts with awareness and ends with choice. The process of reclaiming joy starts with awareness and ends with choice. The process of letting your joy go starts with awareness and ends with choice. Now here's what I mean. I've lost my joy before, like someone has said something that hurt my feelings. I don't know if this ever happens to you before, but someone will say something and it's like, oh, that hurts. And I became aware of what they said, and then I chose to think about it, and I felt joy leaving my grasp. I have had times in my life where I wrestled with things in relationships, and I was aware of what I was wrestling with. I chose to think about it. Sometimes I actually chose to talk to other people and like tell them and like all and just have them now thinking about it too, and they became aware of it, and we sat in a room together, and we just all felt less joy than when I entered in the room with my talk. And with that, we were aware of it, and then we chose to think about it, talk about it, meditate on it. And we lost our joy. Isn't this how it worked in Saul's life? He became aware of the song, and then he chose to think about it, chose to talk about it, chose to meditate on it, and it cost him his joy. The same way you lose it is the same way you get it back. Like, you become aware of, wow, I have a heart that works. Whoa, I actually have kids I was praying for. Whoa, look at this. I've got a car I can get in after this service. Amazing. Whoa, I actually come to a church that has free childcare. Like, free childcare. Like, amazing. Like, right? Like, free coffee. Like, what? They walked in and gave me cookies? What? What? Like, aware, right? At any time, I could be aware, choose to think about it, and feel joy, feel happiness, reclaim it. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop something. I want you to start something. Here's what I want you to stop. I want you to stop, if only. I want you to start, but God. Somebody says, what do you mean? People think, if only I was married, then I would be happy. What's funny is you got some married people thinking, if only, I tell you, if only I wasn't married. If only, then I could be happy. You got some people, if only I had some kids. And then you got other people, ooh, if only they were older. If only they were potty trained. If only if they weren't so hormonal. I mean, if only. If only. If only I had that car. If only I had that house. If only I had that church. If only I had those friends, if only I had whatever, then. And so we keep putting off joy for if onlys, and then joy never comes because there's always something else. I want you to stop it. I want you to stop it. Stop the if onlys. Eliminate every excuse you have right now for not being joyful, because it's not worth your strength. I want you to stop if only. I want you to start with God. Life may not be perfect, but God can make all things work together for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. And right now, I may have some situations in my life that could rob my joy if I let it, but God, he is greater than my situations. He is greater than my struggles. He is greater than this report. God is greater. Take your focus off of what you don't have and put your focus on a God who can make all things right and good and pure and clean. And not only that, but all the other things he has already done for you. Maybe even instead of like, if only, in spite of this, I will rejoice. In spite of this, I will be grateful. In spite of this, I count it a blessing to know and serve God and others. In spite of. Your joy is always within your grasp. Now, here's the thing. It's not just a place of emotion that you could feel and change it like this anytime you want it to change it. But it's actually a spiritual force. And I want to close with this scripture I had you turn to at the beginning. Didn't forget about it. It's found in Mark chapter 11 in verse number 24. I preached this message last night, and after I preached, I thought, I need to take them to Mark chapter 11, verse 24, show them what matters. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, I have in my Bible 4 points marked. I have a number 1 by desire. I have a number 2 by when you pray. I have a number 3 by believe that you receive. And number 4, I have it, you shall have them. So I've got 4 points to answer prayer. Jesus preached the most wonderful message in a verse. He says, look, I'm going to teach you how to have your prayers answered. First thing that you need is you got to have a desire. Second thing you need is you actually got to pray. You're going to have to pray. You got to ask. But then after you pray, I need you to believe that you receive. And then number 4, that's when you have. So notice, when I have doesn't come after when I pray. There's a step in between. And here's why people often are praying but never have. They pray, but they never have. They're praying, but they never have. They got a desire, man. That's why they're praying. They got a desire. God, we need to see you move. So they pray, and then they're waiting for it to happen. It's like, well, where is it? And God is like, you're kind of skipping a step. I said, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now, when do I believe that I receive? When I have or after I pray? After I pray, not when I have. So I've got to believe I receive, not when I get it, but when I pray. And when I believe I receive when I get it, that's when I actually get it. Now, here's why this matters. You can't do that without joy. You can't believe that you received, that you prayed without joy. If everything that you were praying for came to pass right now, what would you do? You would rejoice. You'd give that. You'd at least smile, right? Like you'd at least, like, crack a smile? Like, show us what you're working with in your grill? Like, you would do something, right? Like, at some point, like, there would be some expression of joy. Like, you would feel gratitude. If everything you were praying for, you got it, like, right now, there would be joy. And this is why the Bible tells us in the book of James to count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of tests and trials. Why? Why can you be joyful when there's like tests and trials? It's because I believe that I receive when I pray. I'm like Jehoshaphat. When I got an enemy against me, I don't send out my army first. I send out the praisers first. Why? Because I believe God's going to work in this battle. So when I give God something to work with, that's when he goes to work. So in all of our lives, I want you to, yes, make a priority on a joyful noise. I want you to live with a calm delight. But when you face a test or trial or you need to see God move, that's the time to actually pull out joy the strongest and begin to rejoice like everything you've been praying for has already come to pass. You believed, you received when you pray. And that's why you can count it all joy and send the praisers out, because you know the battle, it is not mine. The battle, it is the Lord's. Let me pray for you. Amen. Father, we come before you today. I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to communicate your word to them. And Father, I just ask that in all of our lives, you allow us to see that joy is not a luxury. It is a spiritual necessity. And Father, I thank you. We see it's not just an emotion, it's a spiritual force. So Father, I thank you. You help us make joy a priority. You help us be joyful, stand joyful, and exercise its force. We love you, Father, so much. You're so grateful and so wonderful to us. So we'll be forever thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.